Samuel chapter 3.
Favourite chapters in the Bible. I was really glad when it was my
good.
So, third chapter, beginning at the first verse. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of the of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But a third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling us at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned, not by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. May God bless this chapter to us.
One other thing before we...
I'd like to share this with you in case I forget this evening. Could we pray for a lady called Sharon? She's
Verse 5 tells us that Samuel was in the temple. And he was there and he was working. Samuel was in the temple and he was working. And he was learning how things work, but he didn't yet know the word of the Lord personally. I think that's quite significant. He didn't yet know the Lord personally. Okay? It's a very easy thing to grow up in a religious environment, but not to know God personally. It's easy to grow up knowing how church works, knowing what to do at the right times, where to go and how to behave, but not to know the Lord personally. It's easy to grow up being committed and to be very religious as a person, but not to know the Lord personally. Let me just throw out as we start this morning, do you know the Lord personally? You'll know if you do. Do you know him personally? As your friend? As your God? We find in verse 7, it tells us why he didn't know him. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He therefore wasn't able to discern and know God. Even when he did speak to him, he didn't know. Even when God spoke to him, he didn't know that it was God speaking to him. And that's a common mistake that lots of people make, not recognizing the voice of God, not recognizing when God does speak. Eli, the old priest, didn't realize it was God speaking to Samuel. You know, God said, Samuel, and Eli, and the little boy would, but he wasn't a little boy, he was probably 12, 13 years old, trotted off to speak and say to Eli, the old priest, yeah, you called me? No, I didn't. And it happened a couple of times before Eli finally twigged what was going on. Eli, the man of God, didn't realize it was God speaking. Samuel, the young lad, needed Eli's instruction to help him understand what was here. So we got two people here that didn't recognize God speaking. So this morning, we're going to think about this thing of how do we know when it's God speaking? How does he do it? And then how should we respond when we do hear him speaking? So here's the first thing. How do we hear God speak to us? Well, we hear God speak every time you read the Bible. It's as simple as that. How does God speak to us? Every time you read the Bible, you hear God speak to you. This is more than a book. This is more than a book. This is God's word written. This is God's word. You know, we could learn a little bit, I think, from the Muslims. The way they treat their Quran, that is not the word of God. And I know this is being taped, that is not the word of God. The word of God is the Holy Scriptures. We need to treat it with respect. I'm not saying we need to go so far as to elevate this book to be God. The book isn't God, but it is the word of God. When you read this book, you hear God speaking to you. The word of God, says Hebrews, the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Have not many of you, when you've read the Bible, found that to be true? We've read it, and you've sometimes said to me, it was like you were speaking to me. It's like the Bible was speaking to me. You've known it when you've been at home. You've read it, and it's spoken to you. It's God speaking, because it's his word. There is no difference between the writers, whether it's Paul or John or any other writer. It's God's word. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired in their writing. God's Spirit was leading them along, so they wrote just what he wanted them to write. It's really important that we understand this. I still have people who, I'm surprised sometimes, say, well, that was what Paul wrote, wasn't it? No, it's what God wrote. God was inspiring Paul. Paul was just the pen, the writer. It's God's word. So we hear God speak every time we read the Bible. We hear God's voice speak every time you listen to a sermon. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. But we need to understand that. I'll come back to that. I want to say a little bit more about it. Third thing, you hear God's voice every time you get a pang of conscience. If you recognize that as the voice of God. It says in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have read the Bible, and those who haven't, there is an innate sense of right and wrong. People have a sense, deep down, whether they acknowledge the Bible, whether they acknowledge God, there is something. It's conscience, and the Spirit speaks to us so that we know inside. How does God speak? When you hear that voice of conscience saying, don't do that, it's wrong, that's the voice of God. We need to listen to it. When we get that nudge to do something good, that nudge to do something kind, that's the voice, the nudge of God in our hearts. And of course, we hear God's voice when we look at creation around us. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they... Who wants to finish that? Who can finish that for me? Day after day, they... pour forth knowledge. They pour forth speech. They're there. They're declaring for us the glory, the knowledge, the wisdom of God. Look at creation. The smallness of creation. I love talking to Jamie because, you know, he's at medical college and one of the things he's doing is learning the intricacies of the way the body is made up and it's working. And I said to him a few times, I said, do you find that what you're learning is challenging your Christian faith? And every time he's come back, no, it's making it stronger. He said, because the more I learn, the more I realize the wisdom that's gone into the intricacies of the human body. He did some stuff on cells. And he said, you know, I mean, he did A-level biology. He got a grade A or something in it, you know. He loved biology. He said, and the stuff I'm learning, it's just blowing my mind away. The way that the cells are made up and the intricacies of it. I'm not going to stand here and say, I understand it. I'm only taking it from second hand. But the more you learn of God, the more we understand, the more we see of creation, the more we realize it. You know, if in the old times, you know, they could say, day after day, the heavens pour forth. If they could say that, then how much more should we say it now? The more we learn, the more we see the design and the intricacies of the hand of God at work, and it's speaking of his glory and his might and his power. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this, what may be known about God is plain, because God made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that men are without excuse. No one can say they haven't heard God speak, because what God is and who God is and the nature of his being is manifest all around us in creation. So let's not be saying that God's not speaking. He's speaking all the time and he's speaking in lots of different ways. But let me go back to the second one there that I mentioned. Well, I just want to flag this up this morning. Not because I want to big me up. That is not what we're doing. Really important you understand that. This is a difficult one for a pastor and a speaker to talk about, because it can be easily misunderstood. But I want us to think about the nature. What is it that's happening when we're doing what we're doing now? What happens in the sermon? What is the sermon? What is the message that we bring? You see, we've said here that we hear God's voice every time we listen to a sermon. Every week, we hear him. You hear him. When the Bible is heralded, proclaimed, when it's taught, as well as when it's read, when it's preached. Whatever word you want to use, it's the word of God. Whether it's me or someone else. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God says, it is God who gave some to the church to be apostles, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. The pastors, the teachers in the church, are God's gift to the church. It is then, because we're called to speak from God, to take the things of God, to take the things of the world, it is, I believe, the highest responsibility that a person can have. Because if I get it wrong, I'm misrepresenting God to you. You often comment, my hands are cold when you shake my hands. You know why? Because I get nervous. I get nervous for two fronts. I get nervous because I could just blow it up. I could just forget everything. I could say something horrendously wrong and offend a lot of people. I have the capacity to do that, as you know. But I have to tell you, the chief reason I get nervous is because I'm handling the things of God. God is speaking through me. And who else is at the front here teaching the word of God? It is such a serious thing, and that's why God expects high standards of those of us who are called to do this. It's why the judgment against Eli and his sons was so serious, because they were supposed to be representing, they were supposed to be modeling, they were supposed to be the people through whom God was speaking. And they had messed up deliberately. That was why the message came that their line was going to be struck off. First Peter chapter 5 says that the shepherd, the under-shepherd, the pastor, the preacher has to give an account to God. You can check it out. First Peter chapter 5, I think it's verse 4. It says that we've got to give an account to God for the way we've lived and what we've said. It is a fearful thing then to lead some astray. It's why Jesus' strongest words in his time on earth were reserved for the spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and the leaders, the scribes. You find when Jesus was giving hard words, it was nearly always to those people who should have known better but were abusing God's people. The teaching and preaching of the Bible isn't something then simply to be discussed. It isn't something to be sampled, taken or left as you please. What we're doing here is listening to the voice of God. The preaching is to be considered, ordinarily it should be considered as the word of God, and therefore authoritative. So if you find yourselves always questioning, always finding fault, the chances are that it might not be the problem with the preacher, it might be the problem is in your heart and your attitudes. It's not to say that the preacher is infallible. It's not to say that I'm infallible. It's not to say that I don't make mistakes. We're human. But when the Bible is read and taught properly, it is God speaking. And it's not for us to be skeptical or critical. And I know all about the Bereans, and some of you might say, well, what about the Bereans that says about checking these things out? I know about that. But so often people spend so long checking it out, they don't actually get to the point where they receive it. And it doesn't have the impact. There has long been a tradition in churches like ours, what we would call evangelical churches. An evangelical church is a church that bases itself on the Bible. Okay, when you hear what is an evangelical, what is an evangelical church? It's one that believes the Bible and tries to govern itself completely by the Bible. That's what it means. There is a long tradition in our kind of churches that the sermon is the pinnacle of the service. That's why historically the sermon seems to come at the end. And everything else is leading up to that point, because it's the place where God speaks to us. Let's not lose this. Let's not lose this sense. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. That I'll be faithful to what God says. And let's come when we come to listen to the reading and the teaching and the preaching of God's word, to come listening to the voice of God. Of course, the whole thing with God speaking is that we're meant to listen, but we're meant to respond to it in the right way. And that takes us back to the story. That night, just before dawn, the lamp hadn't yet gone out, God speaks to young Samuel with a message for Eli. What was the message he gave him? You may remember it was a message that Eli, that would make the ears of the people tingle. It was a message of judgment. It was a message that Eli and his family line are about to be cut off. So I just want to think, as I draw to a conclusion this morning, about the response to the word. To think about Eli and his response and the way his fall from grace, if you want to put it that way. We saw last night that the rod had set in many years ago. It had been many years where the priests, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli had abused their role and their position, and they'd had a half-hearted reprimand from Eli. They hadn't taken any notice of it. An unnamed prophet from the Lord had come and told them what was going to happen, but nothing had changed. And so the message of God comes a second time. Can you imagine how 13 or 14-year-old Eli at Samuel must have felt to get that message? Samuel, you're to give a message to aged, respected Eli, that I'm going to take his life and his family's life as well. Can you imagine how he would have felt about that? Verse 15 tells us what happened. Samuel lay down until the morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. I could imagine Samuel going around doing his daily business and keeping his head down. You know what it's like when you're thinking somebody's going to speak, or you've got to speak to somebody and you don't want to do it. You try and put it off and you busy yourself and you keep your head down. You do not want to make eye contact. I would imagine that was what Samuel was like that day. But Eli says, Samuel, come here, tell me. And he could tell that Samuel was reticent. He said, tell me what it was. Tell me all of it. I think Eli knew. I think he knew what was coming. Remember, he'd heard it before from the unnamed prophet. I think he knew. He was not thick. He might have been backslidden. He might have been ignoring God, but he wasn't thick. But look at his response in verse 18 and how tragic this is. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. That sounds really religious, doesn't it? It sounds really spiritual. It sounds like a good response. Actually, it's a really tragic response, because it's like saying, what will be, will be. If that's what he wants to do, then he'll have to do it. What's missing in that response? There's not an inkling of regret, is there? There's not an inkling of repentance. There's nothing, there's no sense that God, I'm sorry. I know I've failed you, I've let you down. Yeah, okay, do what you've got to do. I'm just so sorry that I've let this go on for so long, that I haven't been the father and I haven't been the priest. There is nothing of that. It's just a sense that things can't be changed, that things are going to carry on as they were forever. He's heard it, and he knows it. He knows it's from the Lord, but it's like, I can't do anything about it. Now, maybe, had he have had a different attitude, God wouldn't have changed. Maybe God had got to the point where he said, this will happen and nothing's going to change it. But still, Eli should have repented. There's a time for simply accepting what God says, but not when it comes to sin. When it comes to sin and the Spirit puts his divine finger on our lives and highlights things that are wrong, it's no good for any of us just to say, but it's the way it is. I can't change. It will have to carry on. God will have to do what he wants to do. I can't change. Friends, if you're a child of God, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can change. You can do what God asks you to do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it will happen overnight. But there needs to be within you that response that what God says is right, he doesn't like it, and you need to be working with him to change that which is wrong. We are not powerless. God has not put in us a spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power. This is the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. If he raised Jesus from the dead, then what is impossible with him? We must not settle for mediocrity, but strive for what's on with God. We need each other. Sometimes God will do it just like that. Some of you have been in addictions to different things, and it's changed just like that. For me, when I was young, I had a problem, and my language was awful. It was awful. I was a Christian. My language was awful. There was a particular incident that happened. I was so convicted about what I'd said. From that day on, pretty much apart from when I get really cross, those things don't happen. It changed instantly. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes it's a working process. Sometimes it takes a long time. But it's a desire in your heart for that to change and to work with. If you're struggling with something, then talk to someone. Get some accountability. Get people praying for you. Don't just accept. When you know there's a sin, don't just accept it, that that's the way it's got to be. You can, with God's help, change. That's what he wants you to do. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to change. This is the good news of the gospel, you see. We're not defined by what we were. We're defined by what we are. And the gospel is the gospel of freedom. We've been set free. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're the children of God. You're a child of God. So, you know, with his help, with his grace, with the means that he's given us, we can start to make progress. I plead with you, don't be defined by what you are, what you were, but by what you are now in Jesus. I was going to say some things about chapter 4. Time has gone. Suffice to say, in chapter 4, it happens as Samuel has said, as God has said through Samuel. And Eli's children are killed on the battlefield. The Ark of the Covenant is captured. The Ark, the key thing for the nation, is captured by the Philistines. News comes back to Eli. He's sitting on a log. He falls over backwards and he breaks his neck and he dies. Just as God said. We've been thinking about God speaking to us. Let's always, Lord, speak to us more. May we be willing to listen and make the changes and trust you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is in us. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that we're not defeated, we're on the victory side, and you're changing us. You don't want us to stay the same. You've got better things for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the freedom we have. Thank you that this is good news. May we respond to you, walk with you, and please have your way among us. Yeah, amen. One last thing. You know, through this, it's really important to discern the sovereignty and the overruling of God. Because we're going to see in the coming weeks how Eli's position came to an end, but God was raising up Samuel. One was going. It was Eli's fall, but Samuel's call. I nearly called a sermon that this morning. The calling and the falling. But in all things, God is at work. He's sovereign and he's Lord. We'll see that over the coming weeks.